The Doctrine of Suffering, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be our doctrinal study of suffering. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, which is a function for the church age. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of thinking about us and knowing everything that we are and everything that we will be in eternity past, and making provisions to get us to the high ground of spiritual maturity in accordance with your plan. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, because we know that suffering is part of that process. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, this section deals, of course, with divine discipline. And we left off with the stages of divine discipline, which are progressive in nature. So the first stage is going to be warning discipline, which is identified in Revelation 3:20 and 1 Corinthians 11:30, which says, "For this reason," that's the Greek word dia, which means on account of, "many among you," these are believers, "are weak, asthenesis," which means to be weak, infirm, or feeble. This is warning discipline. "And sick." This is the next stage of intensive discipline, and in number sleep, which is the last stage, which is the sin unto death. And so God uses, of course, divine discipline, as we noted, to orient the believer to the reality of Bible doctrine. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I," this is Jesus Christ, "stand at the door," thurah, "and this is your volition, and knock. If," and that's a third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't, "anyone hears," akouo, "my voice and opens the door," this is your volition again, "I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me." This is a fellowship passage. It has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. This is a passage written to believers. And the knocking, of course, is divine discipline at some stage. The next stage, of course, we've already covered it in 1 Corinthians 11:30, but we'll identify it as intensive discipline. This is greater suffering to get the believer oriented to the plan of God. Revelation 3:19, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love," and that's the word phileo, which means a personal love. Now, of course, we know why God has a personal love for us, because we have his righteousness. And therefore, God has a personal love for every single believer. So we don't have the technical word agapao here uses in personal love, because it's personal love. And it says, "I reprove," and this word means to correct, "and discipline," padeo, and this is a father punishing a son. It can also be the mother, of course. "Therefore, be zealous," zeloo, which means to be heated or to boil, very hot. In other words, be very positive to Bible doctrine, "and change your mind." The word is repent, our old friend metanoeo, which simply means to change your mind. So God uses this reprove and discipline to get you to change your mind about the importance of Bible doctrine and to reject the cosmic system. Real easy. Number three, we have dying discipline. This is the sin unto death, where you're simply killed and taken off the earth in a very, very horrible and painful way. And that's the physical death. Now, you still go to heaven because, of course, you can't lose your salvation. We've studied the doctrine of the sin unto death. And we said the doctrine of death, so I won't take time to go over it now. And then point four, 1 Corinthians 11:30 to 32 covers all three stages of divine discipline and the solution. So the solution, of course, is critical. And we'll look at the solution now, because we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 11:30. But the solution, because, you know, we understand the doctrine of divine discipline. How do I solve the problem? So if you're under divine discipline, we're all playing poker here. Because we notice the first category is simply the exigencies of life. And life has with it a certain amount of suffering. It doesn't mean it's divine discipline. It just means that's life. So you've got to be able to distinguish, is this divine discipline or is it just regular suffering in life. And everybody's got suffering in life of one category or the other. People make the erroneous assumption that because you're suffering, you must be evil. This is what Job's all about. Remember his friends came up? Oh, Job, you must have really done something bad. You didn't do anything bad at all. We'll study suffering for blessing here in the next category. But 1 Corinthians 11, 31 to 32 says, but if, this is a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, we, this is believers, judge, diakrino, ourselves rightly. Now we have to evaluate ourselves. We are individual priests, and you make the decision on whether or not you are listening and growing in grace, whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, and you know what you are. So if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Krino, which is divine discipline here. So if you evaluate yourself correctly, then God wouldn't have to use divine discipline. It says, but when we are judged, krino, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned, katakrino, along with the world. So this has several meanings, obviously, but this is a passage written to the believer. What's going to happen to the world? Well, the world, of course, in here it speaks of the unbeliever. They're going to be judged. They're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, and all bad things will happen to them. And so here it refers to the believer that's going to die the sin unto death. That's a very bad thing to happen to you. You can't lose your salvation, but you're no better than the unbeliever. You cannot be distinguished between the unbeliever. When you are out of fellowship and reject Bible doctrine, how do you tell the difference between you and an unbeliever? You can't. And you're going to be judged in your mortal body just like any other knucklehead walking around. And why should that happen to you? Because you're an idiot. You didn't rightly judge yourself. So if you rightly judge yourself means rebound, rebound, rebound. And of course, that's the way out. Because why are you under divine discipline? One, you're out of fellowship. And two, you reject Bible doctrine. So you judge yourself. Okay, I'm going to get back in fellowship and I'm going to learn Bible doctrine. Number two, this is suffering for blessing, which of course the word suffering in this context is clearly testing. God gives you the testing. Now the first category is just, that's life. The second category is, or that's life or self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. And the second category, of course, is suffering for discipline. Now here we got suffering for blessing, something different. And of course, all suffering is actually designed for blessing to the believer. All suffering is designed for blessing to the believer. Whether it's just the natural functions of life suffering, divine discipline suffering, or suffering for blessing, they're all designed for your blessing. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 8. 1 Peter 4, 14. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 119, 67. And the testimony of all mature believers will be Psalm 119, 71. But let's go to Psalm 119, 67, because it is chronologically before 71. So Psalm 119, 67, before I was afflicted, this is divine discipline, I went astray. And that word is shagag, which means to commit sin or error. This is your negative volition to Bible doctrine, is what it really means. But now, atah, which means at this time, I keep shamar. Not just to keep, but to guard, to watch, to keep your word. They return to Bible doctrine. This will be, of course, a partial testimony for all of us. And then he's actually the testimony of all believers is going to be Psalm 119, 67, not 71. Because all of us go astray from Bible doctrine at some point. All of us. Paul did. If Paul did, you will. All of us will. But hopefully the second part will be our attitude. But now, I zealously guard it. There's nothing more important to me now. I've learned my lesson. I've seen what the world has to offer in terms of the quote-unquote minus H, which is minus happiness. And that's just not sufficient. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So God turns cursing into blessing. He turns cursing into blessing every single time. And this is the positive believer, of course. Now, not all believers go this way. Many believers simply, I'm disciplined, I get intensive discipline, and I die the sin unto death. That's the testimony of the vast majority of believers. But those few that reach maturity, your testimony is going to be this: I turned away, but then I came back and I never let go. 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. If you name your son Gregory, this is where the word comes from, Gregorio, which means to give strict attention. Your adversary, Antidikos, and that's an opponent in a lawsuit. Isn't that interesting? Satan is an opponent in a lawsuit. Well, that fits in right nicely with the angelic conflict, doesn't it? Because the angelic conflict is a lawsuit. Satan was condemned to the lake of fire. We studied this in Matthew. It says, you're going to go to this place that I prepared for Satan and his demons, the lake of fire. They're not in the lake of fire. It's prepared for them, but they're not there. Why aren't they there? Because Satan appealed. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Remember, he's a super genius. He came up with this one long before any law student thought of it. He said, look, if you're love, how can you send me to hell? Brilliant. Brilliant argument. But see, God has 10 attributes. He's looking at the love stuff, and he ignores the righteousness and justice of God, which is his holiness. And of course, God's answer is, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. Because I've done all the work necessary to save every single angel that revolted and every single human. Now, we're not into angelology. The Word of God is silent about how the mechanics of grace played out for angels. We know that they had a mechanical process that God had given to them, which is based on grace for them to be saved. We have hints of it in Hebrew, but it's not revealed to us. What's revealed to us is how he did it for us, and that's the God-man Jesus Christ. But it's the same concept, because God is a God of love. He doesn't desire that anybody goes to hell. Any free-willed creature, he does not desire them to go to hell. He desires the best for them. And to prove that, Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. This is Palm Sunday right now, where Christ entered the city of Jerusalem. And Good Wednesday is coming up. And as we know in this Bible class, there's no such thing as Good Friday. Christ didn't die on the cross on Friday. Because if he did, then the Bible is lying to us. Because you can't be in the ground 3 days and three nights, as Job was, and go from Friday to late Saturday morning, Sunday morning. Late Saturday evening, Sunday morning. Impossible. I don't care if you have a Jewish calendar or a Roman calendar, you can't do it. This is the tradition of mankind. Basically, the tradition was popped up about 300-400 years after Christ rose from the dead. And the tradition is, it's Good Friday. Well, dude, if you miss Good Wednesday, forget about celebrating Good Friday. Because he was crucified on a Good Wednesday. So he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And of course, that entire week had Sabbaths. Sabbath is just not the Saturday. Sabbath stands for any holy day. And remember, the Passover was a series of holy days. We studied this before, but I just thought I'd clue you in. On the way into work, I sometimes turn on the religious channels just so I can get mad before I come to Bible class. So one guy's talking about Christ going to the cross. So I'm waiting. Does he know exactly what happened on the cross? He said, and then the Romans condemned him to death, and he went on the cross for 6 hours. Okay, you're good to go so far. And then on the cross, he died of a broken heart. What? You know, that's a cliche. And that's all he said. He died of a broken heart. He has no idea what happened on the cross. Now, can that person be saved? Of course he can. When I was saved, I didn't know what happened on the cross. I was saved for a long time before I got clued in. I just knew some type of an idea that Christ died for my sins, and I'm saved. I didn't know what that meant. And obviously, he doesn't know what it meant either. I won't name the church, but it's a church here in San Antonio. Big church. And that's all he can come up with? You would think that he would at least study the Word of God a little bit before you stand up and give your congregation the Word of God. But I guess not. Well, we know what happened on the cross. Just to review, since we won't be here on Good Wednesday, which is when it occurred, Jesus Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, of course, he cried out in no pain. He was physically dying on the cross. That's true. And you die by suffocation. It was a long process. The Romans kept you up there because they wanted you to suffer for a long time. It wasn't a quick death. Above the head, they would put your crime in a little placard, rapist, murderer, whatever it was. It's called deterrence. So the placard above Jesus' head was what? It didn't list a crime. It just said King of the Jews. It's not a crime. And of course, the Jews were all upset. They said, please write. He said he is the king of the Jews. Pilate said, no, what I've written, I've written. It stands there. And he was the king of the Jews. So, first 3 hours, nothing. In terms of the normal pain that's associated with the crucifixion, which is horrendous. And then at the hour of at 12 o'clock, then he started to scream. So at 12 o'clock, he screamed at the top of his lungs. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. So at least an inquisitive mind would want to say, well, why did he start screaming all of a sudden? If you didn't scream for the first 3 hours, if you've ever been in excruciating pain, usually after, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours or something, unless you go into shock, it starts to dull a little bit. But in this case, that's when he started to scream at 12 o'clock. He didn't scream for the first 3 hours he was on the cross. No screaming. And he bore that physical suffering quite well. But then the scripture says at 12 o'clock, that's when he started to scream, and he screamed at the top of his lungs. We're on page 587. He screamed at the top of his lungs. And what did he scream? Well, the scriptures tell us. He screamed, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is the Aramaic. They spoke in Aramaic. And it's basically a quote. Well, it is a quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, written 1,000 years before Christ was born. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he's addressing that vocative to God the Father. Why are you doing this to me? And what was being done to him? Why did he start screaming? These little red dots tell you what was happening. At 12 o'clock, in other words, from 9 to 12, he didn't scream out. At 12 o'clock, God the Father started to put sins. He imputed each sin into his body as he hung on the tree. Now, these are your sins, my sins, every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. And guess what, folks? You weren't even born yet. But God knew all about you before you were born. He knows the day of your birth. He knows the day of your death. And he knows and knew every sin you and I would ever do. So Christ was bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. And that's why he started to scream. Because he's absolutely perfect. And therefore, he took our place. We deserve to have these sins and be judged for our own sins. Instead, he took the judgment. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. So while he's hanging on the cross, he has you personally in mind. He's thinking about each of us individually as he's bearing our sins. Your gossip, your slandering. I don't know if anybody's murdered in here, but your murders, whatever it is. He bore all those sins. And it took 3 hours for the sin bearing to take place. Every human that ever lived. And that pain is beyond human comprehension. That's why in the garden, which occurred today, 2,000 years ago, more or less, he said, I don't want to do this. What was he not wanting to do? He didn't want to bear the sins of the world. The horror of that is unimaginable. And yet he said, I'm going to do it. And he did do it. Then at 3 o'clock, he stopped screaming. He just stopped screaming. And why did he stop screaming? He stopped screaming because all these sins, every sin that every human ever did that were imputed from God the Father to Jesus Christ, it's all done. He said it's finished. What's finished? The word tetelestai, teleo is a vocabulary form, simply means mission accomplished. We in the military know what that means, mission accomplished. What's your mission? To die on the cross for the sins of the world. I did it. Now, I know you don't get this in churches because they don't know what happened on the cross. Oh, he just was on the cross. He died of a broken heart. They don't break it down for you what occurred. They have no idea what occurred. And that's what occurred mechanically. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, it says, because you are holy. God is absolutely perfect. He's not Santa Claus. He doesn't say, well, you're good enough. You know, I'm going to let you in because you're such a good person. You did a couple of sins, but I'm going to let you in because overall, you were sincere, you tried your best, and I'm going to let you in. God's not Santa Claus. God is absolute perfection. If you're going to live with God forever, you must be perfect. Anybody want to raise their hand and say they're perfect? No. And therefore, God's math problem is, how do I let an imperfect human, minus righteousness, be with me? Because I'm perfect. If this goes in with this, this is no longer perfect. God cannot let you in unless you're perfect. Somebody has to take away the sin problem. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Therefore, any human that says, I believe, you automatically have this converted to that. Now, the math problem is easy. This plus this, you're in. And you can never get out. Oh, but I'm going to do a sin next week. So, Christ died on the cross for the sin you're going to do next week. There's no sin that can keep you out from this relationship. All you got to do, with a speck of faith more than none at all, say, I'll take it. And you're in and you can never get out. God says, I hold you in my hand and nothing will cause me to let you go. Neither things above, things below, your sins, but nothing. Angels, nothing can take you out of my hand. This is called eternal security. So if someone asks you if you're saved, you can say, you're damn right I'm saved. Because it doesn't depend on you. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. Just, I know your grandmother told you, you got to be good, you're going to hell. No, you don't. You can raise all the hell you want to. That's what the Bible says. And just because you say, well, I don't do all those sins. I don't murder, rob, and steal. Yeah, but you gossip and slander and malign. And you know God's attitude towards sin. We studied this in Proverbs. In his eyes, gossip, slandering, maligning is worse than murder. What did I say? Murder, drinking, and pillaging. And so you don't have to be good. Now, I don't encourage you to be bad, but you don't have to be good. All you got to do is believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and boom, you're in, you can never get out. That's why we call it the good news. Now, most churches will not tell you that because they want you under their thumb. Oh, no, brother, you got to live the life that exemplifies Jesus. You must stop doing this and doing that. And the Bible doesn't say that. Where do they get this stuff? They get it from His Majesty, the devil. Because that's what he says. It's works. God has nothing to do with works. God did all the work. If God does all the work, who gets all the credit? God. If you can do anything for your salvation, then he doesn't get all the credit, does he? Because you did something. You can do nothing for your salvation. You simply say, I'll take it. And how much faith do you have to have? About the size of an electron going around an atom. That's it. If you can get that much faith and say, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, you're in. And you can never get out. Okay, so at 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, we left off with the phrase, your adversary. And that's the word, an opponent in a lawsuit from the angelic conflict. The devil prowls around peripateo, which means to walk, a lifestyle, like a roaring lion. Now, something about the lion. The lion's roar can actually paralyze things. If you've ever been out, and we should have Victor here because he could probably testify to that. If you're out trying to shoot a lion and you hear that thing roar, a lot of people just freeze up. They just freeze up and the lion eats them. And that's what it's designed to do. It's a very horrifying sound. But the lion can't do anything to you. Notice the roar of the lion is what disturbs people. They don't even have to have the suffering, just the threat of cancer. Oh my golly, the threat is in my family. And they get all upset. Seeking someone to devour, katapino, which means to swallow up, to destroy, but resist, anthistemi, means to set yourself against something, him. How do you resist the devil? Firm in your pistis, your Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine in your soul will tell the devil that you can do nothing to me. For example, if you believe in this, and you know you have eternal security, when the devil tries to scare you and say, well, you did a sin, you're going to go to hell. No, I'm not. I'm not going to hell. Because the Bible says I'm saved at that second and I can never get out. Because I'm now a child of God. And God can't lie. God's not a liar. Men lie. God doesn't lie. If he says you're in, you're in. And so you have just defeated the devil if you have this temptation to think you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, pathema, are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. This just tells you that suffering occurs to all of us. And so don't even come up with this thing, well, nobody suffers like I suffer. Really? Yes, everybody suffers like you suffer. Everybody has categories of sufferings, and they can come from system testing, as we've studied, thought testing, people's testing, all sorts of stuff. Your suffering is not unique. I could give you a list of my suffering. You give me a list of your suffering. We'd sit there and look at them. Everybody's got it. So what? Get in line. It's called the human race. The question is, how do you deal with it? If you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you know that God knew about this suffering a long time ago. And here's the key. You can convert suffering to blessing, even if it's your fault. Even if you did it to yourself, God knew you would do it to yourself, and he's made provisions to bless you by your own bad decisions. Now, that's grace. 1 Peter 1, 6-8. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. And this word is dia, which means it is necessary. You have been distressed, lupeo, by various trials, periasmas, so that the proof of your faith, the proof of your faith here is Bible doctrine in your soul. Now, if you don't have any Bible doctrine in your soul, then obviously you can't test much. There's not much to test. If you're in second grade, God's not going to give you a test for a high school student. He'll give you a second grade test. Actually, he'll give you a kindergarten test. He never tests you at the level that you know Bible doctrine. If you don't know any Bible doctrine, you're not going to get any test at all. You're just a walking zombie. You might be saved, but you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Being more precious than gold, crucian, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found, heresco. And, of course, this is the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian is going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. When you die, you're going to, if the rapture doesn't occur, you're going to be in a holding pattern. But you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Okay, you were saved in the year, let's say you were saved in 2015. What did you do between 2015 and 2070 when you died? Did you do what I told you to do? Oh, Lord, what did you tell me to do? I told you to learn the mind of Christ. I told you to learn Bible doctrine. But, Lord, I made peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians. And I picked up trash at the park every weekend. And I did all these good deeds. That'll all be destroyed. God's not impressed with your good deeds. You know what God's impressed with? God. And what is God? He's perfection. So the second you're saved, you receive his righteousness. But your soul is also one big empty compartment. And he commands you to fill up these empty areas with himself, with Bible doctrine. I just gave you one of them, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of eternal security. That should be in your soul. Most Christians have no idea of this doctrine at all. It's not there. They have no idea about eternal security. It's not there. They have no idea about the characteristics of God not being a liar. It's not there. They can't glorify God, and they can't be tested. Because when you get Bible doctrine in your soul, he'll test that Bible doctrine to see if you're going to rely on it in times of suffering. Or you're going to cry and throw your hands up and, oh, my golly, oh, please. Suck it up, as we used to say in the military. To result in praise and glory, doxa, and honor, time, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will be glorified. You're going to honor the Lord because you have taken in Bible doctrine and you passed the test. Ings of life. And though you have not seen him, anybody here see Jesus Christ? If you have, I'm going to call 911. They need to take you away. You can pray to God, but if he starts answering back, you've got some issues, dude. God doesn't speak to you anymore. The last person he spoke to was John on the island of Patmos in 96 A.D. He speaks to you today through the Word of God, through the Bible, through your pastor, teacher, whoever's teaching you Bible doctrine. And, of course, when you become a mature believer, you can read the Word, and these things flow right into your brain. That's how he speaks to you. So, and though you have not seen him, we haven't seen him, you love him. You can't love what you don't know. If you tell me you love Jesus, get out your pen and a piece of paper because I'm going to give you a test. You hear many, I love Jesus. Really? Can you tell me about the doctrine of the hypostatic union? No. Can you tell me the doctrine of what happened on the cross? No. Can you give me the doctrine of eternal security? No. Can you give me the doctrine of theophany? What's that? Can you give me the doctrine of the angelic conflict? No. Can you tell me about the cosmos and the devil's system? No. Can you tell me about the doctrine of reconciliation? No. Redemption? No. Expiation? No. Okay, but you love Jesus? Yeah, okay, dude. Go tell it to somebody else at some of these idiot churches around town where they sing songs and wave their hands like they're trying to get a taxi cab and they got bad gas. They know nothing. They're in the baby playpen of Christianity. And so you could say, I love Jesus all day long, but I'm not buying it. Neither is God. So, you love him. You can't love what you don't know. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you don't love God. You're a hypocrite of the highest order. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. You believe in him. This refers to him. What does him refer to? Well, the complete personality of Jesus Christ. what he is. The Bible says that the Bible is the mind of Christ. The Bible is a thick book. Dude, do you know what's in there? No. Most people carry it around as a good luck charm. They wear Batman costumes and count beads. It means nothing at all. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You can't rejoice for what you don't know. Psalm 35, for his anger, wrath, is but for a moment. His favor, ratsan, which is goodwill, is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So this is suffering for blessing. God will give certain believers suffering for blessing. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything bad, but you'll get suffering for blessing. Your best friend will turn against you. Well, I didn't do anything to them. The system will turn against you. Well, I didn't do anything bad. You should have got promoted, but you didn't. Why didn't I get promoted? God sends you the suffering to see what you're going to do. Are you going to do what Job did? Job had suffering for blessing, first category. Everything was taken from him except his bitchy wife. Remember? His kids were killed. His mansion torn down. Everything gone except for the wife. And she would just say, why don't you just curse God and die, you SOB? And what did Job say? The Lord gave me all these things. The Lord took them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you can't do that unless you're a mature believer with a lot of Bible doctrine in your soul. Job was doing this math problem. He said, okay, I got suffering, which is one, right? That's the denominator, right? And this is the denominator. The denominator is eternity. That's how long you're going to live. I got suffering in time over eternity. That's not very long, dude. And so that's his attitude. I've got all eternity for blessing. This is nothing. Nothing. Now, most people can't do that. They'd fall apart and cry like a girl. No offense to the ladies. It's just an idiom in the English language. Because I've seen men cry like girls. So what you got suffering? Is it suffering for discipline? Is the first thing you got to say. Am I out of fellowship? We didn't do the doctrine of fellowship, did we? When you believe in Christ, you're entered into this top circle, eternal security. You're also entered into a bottom circle called fellowship and time. Now, every time you sin, you're out of the bottom circle, and you're said to be carnal. You're a believer because you can never get out of here. Every time you commit a sin, you're in the bottom circle called carnality. Now, some religious denominations in this country, I won't mention any names, they say, well, you go to a priest and tell him your sins, and then you'll get good, good, you'll get back in here. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For example, if you're on your way to Bible class today, you stopped at Valero, stole bubble gum. That's a sin. You simply say, Lord, I stole bubble gum. You're here. You're here. This is called fellowship in time. And that's where you want to be most of your Christian life. You want to keep short accounts. So whatever sin you do, you just name it to the Lord. Do I have to feel sorry for it? No. I've done sins that I really enjoyed. I didn't feel sorry for it. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I had some whoppers back in the day, and I enjoyed them. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Oh, I didn't like that sin. I loved it. It was great fun at the time. But see, if you have a sin that's great fun, you just say, well, I blank, and then you're blank here. Because even though it's great fun, it also causes great misery. Because there's a price tag on every sin. So you have a little bit of fun in time, and that's what most humans do. They go from sin to sin to sin. They have a little pleasure here, a little pleasure there, a little pleasure there. It's called minus H. We studied this doctrine before. But there's a price tag on it. Because there's a conveyor belt that just constantly goes. And these people drop off, and the next one comes along. And that one drops off, and the next one comes along, and that one drops off. And they never tell you what happens. Sometimes you read the Inquirer magazine, and you see these people that were living high back in the day. And then today you see them like they're in the trailer park somewhere. That's the result of their bad decisions, dude. But see, they don't concentrate on that. They just concentrate on the next one coming down the conveyor belt, and then they're gone. Or somebody riding the motorcycle gangs or whatever they're doing, and then they're gone. Another knucklehead's dressed up like whoever they're dressed up like. They all look the same. Tattoos, leather jacket, helmets. Can't tell them apart. But that person that made bad decisions, they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And so Psalm 35 says, look, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning because you passed the test. Number two, and all suffering for blessing. God never sends a believer more than he can bear with the suffering, there's a way out. What's the way out? You apply Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let him who thinks, dokeo, which means this is your opinion about yourself, he stands. Take heed he does not fall, pipto. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, pistos, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. And that's ekbasis, which means the way out. Also, so that you will be able to endure it. Hupo phoreo, which means to bear all things. So, this tells us that God will give you a test, but he'll also give you the answer. And that, what is that answer? Bible doctrine. So let's suppose this test here is you understand eternal security. I can't lose my salvation. You do a sin that just shocks you to your bone. And you say, well, I've lost my salvation. Okay? You recall the Bible doctrine in your soul. Wait a minute. I can't lose my salvation. You apply that Bible doctrine to the suffering, and you solve the problem. And you relax. So you say, okay, so I murdered somebody. I murdered 5 people. Okay, well, I confess I murdered 5 people. I'm back in fellowship. Now, if the law catches you, you're going to be, you know, in our decadent culture, you'll probably never be executed. It takes about 15 years to execute a murderer. So you can relax. At least you got 15 years in jail. You can write your memoirs. But you can't lose your salvation. You mean a Christian can murder? That's exactly what I mean. Lots of Christians in the Bible murdered people. David was a born-again believer. He murdered a lot of people. As a mature believer, and we studied this before. So he'll give you the test, but he'll also give you the way out, which is apply Bible doctrine to it. Point 3, suffering for blessing is used to force the believer to rely on divine assets and to advance in the Christian way of life. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he has said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What does that mean? Power is perfected in weakness. You notice when it doesn't rain here in San Antonio for like a year, everybody's praying for what? Rain. They're praying for a solution. And they actually all now start to think about God. If things are good, most people don't think about God. If you think about it, when do you really start thinking about God? Pain. When you have suffering, then you start to think about God. That's just a natural human tendency. When things are good, it's like, okay, thanks, God. I'll see you later. I got this. But when you have pain, yeah, it kind of pinpoints your focus on what's important in life. And what's most important in life? If you're a Christian, it's doing the will of God. That's the most important thing. All the other things in life are just details. Whatever. If God wants you to be a plumber, be the best plumber you can be. Does it really matter that you're the head of a corporation or just someone that's sweeping the floor? Not really. It really doesn't matter. Now, everybody wants to have ambition and do things. That's fine. But in the big scheme of things, if God wants you to be a floor sweeper and he has a plan for you to do that, then be a floor sweeper. It really doesn't matter. And so he says, my grace is perfected for power is perfected in weaknesses. This is testings. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, he says, I'm not going to boast anything. I'm going to boast about all these tests I got because I passed the test in most cases. Some of them I flunked. Some of them I passed. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul's recognizing, I got a lot of undeserved suffering. I didn't deserve it. But I'm very content to have these things because that pushes me forward to the next level of maturity. Because when we're born again, we're all born as babies. You don't know anything about God. The command is for you to grow up. That's your command. That's your goal in life, to grow up to spiritual maturity by learning Bible doctrine, putting it in your soul. So Paul's saying that this is how I grow. If you want an analogy from the gym, if you want big pectoral muscles or muscles, you got to do what? Sit in the closet and contemplate turnips? That's not going to do it. You got to go to the gym and pump, and it's suffering, it's painful. But that's life. That's how you grow. You grow through testing. And God realizes that, and that's where God gives you testing. 2 Corinthians 11, 12, 1 to 8. This is a study of Paul's thorn in the flesh, which we will not take time to do today. Well, I guess we'll take time to do today. If you have your... Well, I don't have my Bible. Well, let me give you the bottom line. You can study this as your study assignment. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. First of all, Paul was stoned to death in the city of Lystra. He went up to the third heaven, and he got to peek around for a little bit. And he had this out-of-body experience. The word is ex-ost. And this is an autobiography of Paul Stoning in A.D. 43. He wrote this 14 years later, recorded in Acts 14, 19 to 20. And so he had a high source of personal pride. Who else has gone to heaven and come back? Nobody. And I can tell you one thing. Paul didn't want to come back. If you go to heaven, you don't want to come back to this, I almost said a bad word, this place. And Paul didn't want to come back, but he came back. And therefore, Paul found himself in a state of pride. That's the word, exalting myself. Huper ariomai. And then, therefore, he was given a sklopos, which means anything that's pointed, a thorn, by a messenger of Satan, angelos, to torment him, which that word is to punch you with a fist. And Paul prayed three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. God didn't take it away. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Paul should have applied Bible doctrine, because the Bible tells us to be thankful in all things that you get. And Paul realized that, because the voice came back and said, God came back and said, my grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? The policy, the plan, and the purpose of God is sufficient for you. I'm giving you this scope ops for a purpose. This pain, this tremendous pain, and I have a purpose behind it. And this was pain you can't imagine, because Paul had already suffered whippings, shipwrecks, all sorts of pain. And he never cried out before in prayer, take it away, take it away. This is a horrendous pain, whatever it was. Number four, the purpose of suffering for blessing. Suffering to glorify God. Luke 15, 20 to 21, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, Romans 8, 16 to 17. God is worthy of our total personal love, thinking, and respect. To think about God, the believer needs Bible doctrine and suffering for blessing. So James 1, 2 to 4 said, consider it all joy, my brethren, this means fellow believers, Adolphos, when you encounter peripto, which means to fall into as to be encompassed, various trials, and that's the word periasmos, which means testings, knowing, gnosko, which means to learn to know, that the testing of your faith, this is your Bible doctrine, God's going to test the Bible doctrine in your soul, produces endurance, hupomone, which means consistency, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, the testing is going to cause you to grow to maturity, and you're going to get tests all along your life as you move forward. Now, if you're a baby believer, you're going to get the test of the mosquito. If you're a mature believer, it's going to be the elephant charge. So don't worry, you're not going to get the elephant charge if you don't know any Bible doctrine. God, remember 1 Corinthians, God will not give you more than you can bear. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. This is your test. Don't be surprised when you get tests, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, what is the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ? Your level of maturity. The higher the level of maturity, the more you're going to share the sufferings of Christ. The lower level, the less. This is just an idiom for growing to maturity. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's the judgment seat of Christ again, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. How's the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you? Well, you got Bible doctrine in your soul. If you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, the Spirit of divine discipline rests on you, not the Spirit of glory. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but for all eternity, you'll be a private in heaven, because heaven is a place of vast inequality. There's lots of privates, some sergeants, some sergeant majors, some lieutenants, some captains, and all the way up to the rank of four-star general. So heaven is a very flat pyramid.
Very flat pyramid.
What's the basis for rank in heaven? The more Bible doctrine you have in your soul, the more you've grown to maturity, that's your rank structure. Most believers, sadly, they're saved, but they know nothing about God whatsoever. And they will be privates for all eternity in heaven. All eternity. And they can come to my plantation, and I'll give them some mint julep from time to time, but they can't stay for too long. So, do you want to be a private, or do you want to be a general? Now, every human has equal opportunity to be a general, and God says, I want all believers to reach maturity. We studied this before. Why don't all believers reach maturity? They don't want it. Their volition. They won't go to Bible class. They want to go to the happy church that pats them on the head and tells them, oh, you're just so wonderful, and all the other nonsense. Almost started another bad word. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. And therefore, they don't grow in grace. And they will receive, they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. We studied this before. They're going to be ashamed because they'll realize for the first time that they pissed their entire life away. Their priorities were all ass backwards. Ass backwards. They didn't put Bible doctrine number one. They had other things number one. Those other things can be a lot of different stuff. But Bible doctrine was not their number one priority whatsoever. And then we have suffering to illustrate a point of Bible doctrine. Hosea. We studied the book of Hosea before. Get it on tapes. Suffering to learn Bible doctrine. To be successful in life, one must learn obedience to lawful authority. Thus, therefore, it's critical to learn Bible doctrine until it is reflexive. In the military, we do things until it's reflexive. If you've been in the military for any number of years, you can do the close order drill. It's reflective. And that's the same thing with Bible doctrine. You learn it till it's reflective. Suffering to learn Bible doctrine. We did that. Let's see. Suffering to witness to others about Christ. D. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, 1 Peter 2, 12. Other people will see you under tremendous suffering, and they'll say, look, how come you're not falling apart? What's your secret? And that's a good chance for you to witness to them about Christ. Well, I'm a born-again believer. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Did you know he died for your sins too? And if you want to be a believer, all you got to do is say, I'll take it, and you're in. You mean I don't have to stop sinning? No. I don't have to be good? No. I don't have to count beads? No. I don't have to go to church? No. I don't have to walk down an aisle? No. I don't have to raise my hand? No. I don't have to repent? No. Oh, I'll take it. See, grace has none of these conditions on it. Religion and what most churches tell you, all sorts of little side conditions. Oh, you're not really a believer unless you do this, that, and the other thing. It's a lie. The Bible's very clear. It's very easy to get saved. You just say, I'll take it. Boom, you're in. You can never get out. Who would say no to that? Idiots. Morons. Which are most people. You know why they say no to that? Because they hate grace. It's too easy. I got to do something. That's arrogance in their soul. They reject the fact that God did it all. They want to do something. They do not understand grace. That's why they hate the light. The light is grace. They love the darkness. What's the darkness? Themselves. Their works. Suffering to be able to help others when they suffer. You see other believers that suffer. Well, you say, look, dude, I want to do the same thing. Just, you know, apply Bible doctrine. F, suffering to manifest the production of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the stages of growth and suffering for blessing, which is where we will take it up on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock. Now, before we break class, I want to give you one bit of good news. Because if you've committed a sin and you're over here, what do? Well, you name the sin, you're back over here. Now, once you do that, if you're under divine discipline, all that suffering is converted to your blessing. So if the suffering remains, it's for your blessing. And that is that concept that you've got to have tests to move to maturity. So now the suffering is for your blessing. That's how you convert suffering for discipline to suffering for blessing in 1 second. So when you do that, when you rebound, that's a technical theological term. It just means you confess a known sin. You're put back in fellowship, and all the unknown sins are forgiven as well. Because we do a lot of sins. We don't know their sins. Just think of one, and you're back in fellowship. And then automatically, all the suffering for discipline and all the suffering you did to yourself, because many times we studied in the first hour, God doesn't even need to give you divine discipline. You just do it to yourself. You take careful aim at your foot, look at it, and pull the trigger. You did it to yourself. God just sits back. I don't even need to give this dude divine discipline. They did it themselves. But if you rebound, you're here, then whatever suffering remains is for your blessing. Because now you're going to grow. And you're going to grow on your way to spiritual maturity. That's the grace of God. And if you have a guilt complex, that's a sin too. Nobody told you to have a guilt complex about our sins. Just name it and forget it and move on. So what, you're an idiot? We're all idiots. So what, you're a jackass? We're all jackasses. That's not news. The news is, keep your eyes on God and not on yourself. You keep your eyes on yourself and you're going to have a very miserable life because you suck. So do I. If you're always concentrating on yourself, you'll never be happy. Because if you're realistic with yourself, you're a mess. And so am I. So stop concentrating on yourself and concentrate on your Creator. Concentrate on what Christ did for you. You are a multimillionaire. You got the lottery ticket of $1 billion in your wallet, and you won't even cash it in. That's how stupid you are. And all you got to do is cash it in and say, okay, I'm going to cash, and you get it in increments. I'm cashing in my lottery. You don't get it all at once. The increments are, you get Bible doctrine. That's gold, as Peter said. That's the gold you get. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not very long from now, you'll be able to say, I cashed in my lottery ticket that you gave me, and I learned Bible doctrine, and I applied it, and I passed a lot of tests that you gave me. Oh, I flunked a lot of tests too, but I got the retest. Because you don't pass tests on the first test. Maybe it takes a third time before you pass it. And I passed it. And you're consistent. Remember that verse, that word? In order for you to be consistent, you're not like zigzagging all over life all the time. The more you learn Bible doctrine, the more consistent you get. And these little zig and zags get smaller and smaller and smaller. Okay, so that's the good news about how do you convert suffering into blessing. Easy. The head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us by this fantastic doctrine of suffering. We know that you love us. We know that you're our Father. And as a father to a child, you will test us and discipline us to move us forward to maturity so that we can reflect your grace, your mind, within our lives. In Christ's name, amen.